I had the flu a week and a half ago. And for me, the hardest part is getting my energy back afterwards. And I don't know if you've been there. You get the flu and you're done with the flu, but you're just sluggish and you're just not yourself. You know what's worse than that? Spiritual powerlessness. If you wonder what that's like, it's like constantly falling in temptation. No joy. You try to pray, but when you pray, God feels very distant. And it feels stiff. And there's this vague frustration. And you can't quite put your finger on it, but something is wrong and things aren't right. And you try working harder, but that ends up being futile. There's no fruit from your labor. The harder you work, the behinder you get. It's so frustrating. You're working hard, but there's no power. What's the answer? Have you been there? What's the answer for that? Let's uncover it in this passage in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. One day, Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats on the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again." And this time, their nets were so full, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. They left everything and followed Jesus. Peter was in charge of this crew, but then he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, things changed. We need to allow Jesus to peel off our layers of control. The first thing I see is it says, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. And it said earlier, we worked hard all night. Here's the question: will I serve when I'm tired? Will I serve when I'm tired? Maybe I'm like you. When I'm tired, I get grouchy. By the laughter, I would assume that you're not shocked. By your laughter, I'm assuming that there are those of you who would be like Peter and me in the same boat. When I get tired, I get grouchy and I snap and I don't like that about myself. And our self-control is like a muscle. And like if you work out with your arms, there will come a point in time called failure where your muscles just won't work anymore. And when that happens with our self-control, we just unload on people. Now, who do we most often unload on? Unfortunately, we don't go out in the street and unload on perfect strangers. Unless, of course, you're driving. But that's what we tend to do. We unload on our families. And we're tired and we don't want to serve anyone. And we unload on people around us, in our family members. And you think, here's the fallacy we can fall into. When I feel better, I'll behave better. Right? And that is completely backwards. When I feel better, I'll behave better. What we need to do is to say, when I will behave better, and when I behave better, I will eventually feel better. If you're feeling, the best way to get out of that is to serve somebody. Do something to serve somebody and see how that changes your attitude. So, the first layer of control is, will I serve when I'm tired? Let's move on. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Jesus understood what he was telling Peter was the wrong way to fish. Peter was a fisherman. Peter had a crew. He knew how to fish. And Jesus was telling him to do it the wrong way. So here's the question. Will I do what doesn't make sense? Will I do what... See, when I tell God, excuse me, God of all creation, I figured out with my 3-pound brain that you're wrong. When I say it like that, it makes absolutely no sense. But you and I both know that we do that all the time. Well, God, that doesn't sound right. Well, God, that doesn't make sense. Right? But let's remind ourselves of all the times that God asked someone to do something that didn't make any sense. God said to Noah, build an ark. A what? An ark. What's an ark? It's a big boat. Oh, okay. Why? Because it's going to rain. And Noah said, Lord, what's rain? Because up to that point, it had never rained. It made totally no sense. But he set about building an ark. Even though it didn't make any sense, it turns out it was the right thing to do. Then there was this guy named Gideon. There was an army coming at him that had 135,000 men. And God had reduced Gideon's army to 300. That's 450-1. 450-1. So, if we pack this room tight, we could have 450 people in here. Imagine you're one soldier and you're against 450. Guess your odds. They're all armed. So are you. Good luck. Right? That didn't make any sense. What happened? God showed up, confused the army. They attacked each other. And the one soldier didn't have to worry about the 450 other. The 450 killed each other. Because God was in charge. It didn't make sense. So here's the children of Israel, just crossed the Jordan, and they're going to attack Jericho. Huge wall around Jericho. This is a decisive battle. all the nations in that area know that they're coming after them. This has to be decisive. We got to do something smart. God says, march around the city 7 times and shout. Right. Am I on candid camera? Is this? Do what? March 7 times around the city and then shout. So, God, there's a wall around Jericho. Don't worry, it'll come down. By shouting? Uh-huh. It made no sense. They did what God said. The walls fell down and they were victorious. God wants to know if you really believe him, if you're going to let him be in control. And so he often asks us to do things that don't make any sense, to show that we are willing to obey him. You guys know I like chili, right? And there's only, in my book, there's only one way to eat chili. And that's with Fritos scoops. The last little bit you can get a spoon out with, but most of it you got to just eat with scoops. And when I wasn't living in the area, I'd go over to Martin's and get their chili for lunch. And they used to have small bags of scoops there at the deli side, and they didn't. So I had to go in, you know, the big store and get a big bag of scoops. And I was eating my chili, and I'm getting done, and I've got half a bag, and that'll be for tomorrow, right? And God said to me, give those scoops to those two guys sitting next to you. What? Give those? I don't know those guys. Why would I give? Give those scoops to the guys next to you. What did I do? Hey, you guys want these? Sure. Okay. What was the purpose of that? I have no idea. I think maybe God was just saying, hey, guys, watch this. Let's see if he's going to obey. I don't know why God did that. Sometimes God will ask you to do things that don't make any sense because he wants to see from your behavior if you're willing to do something that doesn't make any sense. Passage goes on. It said, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus. He was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught. A fisherman caught 2 boatloads of fish, just like that. The temptation for Peter would be, yeah, I'm the man. When it comes to fishing, I know how to fish. Did you see the fish I brought in? And the question is, will I fill up with pride or will I worship? Will I fill up with pride or will I worship? And Peter, instead of being filled with pride, he understood that it was Jesus who had caused that to happen. He was awestruck. Who gets the credit when God shows up in your life? Who gets the credit? God wants to know that he's going to give you credit. We are conduits of God's power. We are conduits of God's love. We are conduits of God's grace. That flows through us to other people. We are not the source. And there's a tendency for us to think it's us. And we remind ourselves not to do that. I had a friend who was an evangelist to youth, Adrian Dupre. And Adrian had met with a man who had followed Billy Graham around. And he said, ask Adrian, what do you do? And he said, I preach to thousands of youth every year. And he said, oh, let me tell you 3 things. Don't touch the gold, don't touch the girls, and don't touch the glory. Don't touch the gold, the girls, or the glory. Let God get the glory for what He does in people's lives. Never forgot that. We're the conduits. And then Peter goes on, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." Here's the question. Will I be vulnerable? In this culture, image is everything. Image is everything. We don't want our image to be tarnished. We don't want our brand to be misaligned. I can't let people know that I struggle with that, because if they find out I struggle with that, it's all over. I've got an image to maintain. And so when we greet each other, we say, "How you doing?" "Great, good. How's life?" "Wonderful." "Liar." We don't want to be vulnerable. We want to hold our cards close to the vest and not let anybody know what's really going on in our lives. An old man named Chris, he said he was at a men's Bible study on a Saturday morning. And, you know, they were getting ready to pray for each other. And he said, "Man, guys, you need to pray for me. My wife gets this fashion magazine. And when I start looking through that, man, lust starts going crazy. And I don't know what it is about that magazine, but it's just terrible. You pray for me about that." And all the guys looked at him like he was an alien and never said a word. And he felt like, oh man, I'm the only one. And he felt really awkward. And as he was walking out, one guy ran up to him and he just leaned up to him and goes, "Me too." And then another guy, when he was walking out to the car, went up to him and goes, "Yeah, me too." And then he was driving away and another guy knocked on his window. And Chris rolled down his window and he said, the guy goes, "Yeah, me too." We're afraid to be vulnerable. We need to be vulnerable. You don't need to air your long laundry to everybody on Facebook. I was just commenting this morning when we were going live stream. Facebook asks you the question, "What's on your mind?" We don't have to share everything that's on our mind with everybody on Facebook. But we do have to have some people in our lives that we can be vulnerable with. I have two other men that for 19 years we have been vulnerable with each other and shared our weaknesses and our failures and our sin with each other. And they know my stuff. We have to be vulnerable. In fact, one of those guys works for Hope Ministries in South Bend. It's a homeless shelter. There's not a whole lot of protecting your image that happens there. And he said, that is the most authentic Christian environment he's ever been a part of. You know why? They've hit rock bottom. They got no image left. And so they're real with each other, unauthentic with each other. We're different. We think we have it all together. We think we need to project to everybody else that we have it all together. Peter learned how to be vulnerable, and he spoke to Jesus out of his vulnerability. Why? And you may say, but why is vulnerability so important? Why is it such a big deal? Here's why. Jesus said, from now on, you'll be fishing for people. And the question is, will I let Jesus transform my life? Vulnerability is the platform where transformation takes place. Why would I want Jesus to transform my life? Because that's where all the power is. When we hide from each other by saying, "Fine, I'm fine," and we hide from each other, there's no power in that. There's no vulnerability, and there's no power in that. Wouldn't you like to have a powerful prayer life? Wouldn't you like to be victorious over temptation? Wouldn't you like to have overflowing joy? Wouldn't you like to have an intimate prayer time with God? Prayer that changes the world. Here's how. Notice the last verse. They left most of their stuff and followed him. Is that what it says? What did they leave? What did they leave? Everything. They left everything and followed him. Peter had worked for a number of years to have two boats and a crew, and he left it all behind. Does this mean that each one of us goes home and sells everything we have? No, it means that everything else in our life compared to Jesus is simply rubbish. That means that when we're given a choice to get more overtime or to gather with our church family, that we choose to gather with our church family. It means that when you're tired and your unchurched neighbor needs help on his project, you help him. It means that when there is a financial need, you dig deep to meet that need. It means that when there's a job in our ministry that needs to be done and it's not your favorite thing to do, that you do it to the best of your ability. That's what surrender looks like. Here's the bottom line. Only what we fully surrender gets transformed. Only what we fully surrender gets transformed. Too many followers of Jesus almost completely surrender. And they're stuck at almost surrendered. And they are miserable. We are most miserable when a noble cause before us reveals a divided heart within us. When we see what could happen, oh yes, I want to surrender everything. Oh, but I don't. And we're stuck in that middle place. This is especially true when you've been broken and you think you're a failure. You been there? You think you're a failure? Me too. Exodus 3 and 4, Moses has an encounter with God at the burning bush. Moses, for 40 years, thought he was a nobody. Notice this conversation he has with God. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? And what if they said that the Lord never appeared to you? What does it say? Then the Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" What is that in your hand? What is that? What was in his hand? A shepherd's staff, he said. That represented what he did. Who are you? What do you do? What is that in your hand? Verse 3, "Throw it to the ground," the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it was transformed into a snake. Moses jumped back. It's always surprising when we see the transformation God wants to do in our life. Moses went back. Then the Lord told him, "Reach out, grab its tail." So Moses reached out, grabbed its tail, and turned it back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. What is that in your hand? What is that that you can do? Throw it down. Fully surrender it. That's what Peter did. Peter, what is that in your hand? A net. Throw it down. And God transformed him from a man who catches fish to a man who catches men. The first time Peter preached, he prayed for 10 days, preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people get saved. And God transformed him. So what is that in your hand? There's a book I read a number of years ago called Dog Training, Fly Fishing, and Sharing Christ in the 21st Century. It's the name of the book. Here's the concept of the book. What do you like to do? Do it with people who don't know Jesus. What do you like to do? This is church, but pretend you're not in church. If you were sitting at home in your living room, what do you like to do? Do it with people who don't know Jesus. So, the title of the book, there's a lady who likes to train dogs. Mike, you like to train dogs. You know what she did? She advertised and she started giving dog training classes in the park with whoever showed up. And she started doing that, and people started showing up, and she developed relationships with people who didn't know Jesus, and they would ask eventually, wait a minute, why are you doing this? And she would say something to the effect of, hey, this guy named Jesus has transformed my life, and I just want to share that love with other people. And people have gotten saved through dog training. The same with fly fishing. Whatever it is you like to do, do it with people who don't know Jesus. I know a man. I worked with a bunch of small group leaders at one time, and there was a guy named Jim, and Jim loved to write about outdoor stuff. And so Jim said, I'm going to start a writer's group. This is an email that Jim wrote me. Dear Ken, I just thought I'd update you on my progress of our writer's group. Now we have 5 regular attendees. My sister Nancy joined us about 4 weeks ago and is really excited about the group. She got a piece prepared, a very good one, that she is submitting to Guideposts. Then my brother Phil, who I thought I would never see inside a church, joined us to start working on a Civil War documentary related to a drum that he owns that survived the Battle of Franklin. So we've grown to 5, and the 5 we now have appear to be very talented people. Nancy is working on getting some unchurched neighbors to attend. They write, but so far they shied away from coming. I am working on getting one of my clients to join us. She wants to write outdoor material like myself. The group is growing slowly, and now I'm glad it is. The slow growth is allowing us time to work on our procedures, likes and dislikes. This is amazing. We started a group to reach unchurched people. I never dreamed one of them would be my own brother. Isn't that awesome? What do you like to do? Do it with people who don't know Jesus. And watch God transform you as he transforms others. There was a man years ago, his name was Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot was a missionary with 3 friends to the Aka Indians. And they tried to establish contact with them, but they didn't understand his intentions, and he and his 3 friends were killed by the Aka Indians. Jim had previously written, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so he died. That would qualify as he surrendered everything, right? What happened? There was an explosion around the world of people becoming missionaries because of that sacrifice. Those four men. Humanly, we cannot calculate how their lives have transformed the entire world. God did that, and he transformed. I'm going to tell you something. God is not done. If God can change the entire world because of four men, what do you think God can do with us? God wants to transform the world through us. And we have to go through this process of him peeling off the control. Why? So he can be in total control. And that is where all the power is. Are you ready for that? Are you praying for that? You excited about that? Stand with me if you would, please. You know I'm not normal. So I'm going to ask you to do something that's not normal. Some of you might come close to losing your salvation over this, but hang with me. When someone puts a gun in your back, what do? You surrender. So I'm going to encourage you to put both hands up this morning as an act of surrender and say, God, I surrender. God, I surrender. All that I am, all that I have, it's yours. Let's pray. Father, we give up. We give up honor and glory and praise to the God of gods, the King of kings. You are the King eternal, the only wise God, the true God. We surrender to you. You have given us gifts and abilities. You've led us through experiences. And so, Father, use those to transform us as you transform the world around us. We are yours. And because we are children of faith, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. You deserve, you alone deserve all the honor, the glory, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.